good morning. Will you all stand with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is who we are and what we believe as a church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, you may be seated. First, can I just wish you a happy Star Wars Day to those of you who celebrate the high holidays. So may the Force be with you. Yeah, it's good. We've got that covered. Second of all, can I just say, church, I'm so thankful for your willingness to support our missions teams and our students that go to summer camp. And you're like, well, I just bought a hamburger, but that makes a difference. It allows these things to be affordable for our families. It allows these things to be affordable for people. And so I'm so grateful for that as we kind of walk into grill out season and we're like, well, I've eaten a hamburger for the 12th straight week. You know, like, it's going to a good cause though, right? Like, so I appreciate you there. Summer camp is the best. It's such a great week. Our youth camp actually is full already. We're bringing over 150 students to youth camp this summer. Yeah, that's awesome. If you're panicked, there still is room at kids camp, 3rd through 6th graders. If you missed the 7th through 12th grade window, I'm sorry. And can I just put this push out there? If you ever have heard us talk about camp and you're like, that sounds fun, then you need to come talk to me. Because truly, church, our limiter on how many students we can bring to camp is how many adults I can find to come to camp with us. And so if you've ever been like, oh, that sounds like a blast, I would love to do that, I don't really even need sleep, great. I want to talk to you because we can always bring more and more students to camp, and we just need more and more adults to be a part of that process. And so if that's you, I'd love to talk to you and have some conversation, because truly already we have more students who want to come to camp already this year. We're bringing 150 and we could bring 170, but we just need more adults who are willing to say, hey, I'm willing to take a week, not even a week, 4.5 days, and not sleep, but really help students draw closer to Jesus. So anyway, if that's you, I'd love to talk to you. This morning, actually, it's funny coming off of the heels of that, I want to talk about failure. Camp is not a failure, right? Sleep is a failure at camp. But I want to talk about feeling that weight of failure. And maybe you this morning feel that. Maybe you feel like you've let yourself down, you've let somebody else down, you've let God down, you didn't perform in a way that you thought you were going to. And you feel the weight of that. And the reality is that all of us feel that at one point in our lives or another. We fall short of the right standards, and we feel like we let ourselves, God, and other people down. In fact, my junior year of college, I was the director of the Student Activities Committee, otherwise known as SAC. It's a weird acronym, but it's what we went with, you know. So our cheer was, yeah, SAC. It's good. Yep, it's what we went with. So I was in charge, and I walked into this year just not in a good spot. We were all adults at this point, but our faculty, like, lead had left for another job late in the year, and they just filled someone else into that spot that was willing to say yes, and God bless her heart, but she had no idea what she was signing up for, and she, like, just didn't have the space to show up to meetings and to help guide and direct. And so here I am, a 20-year-old, like, leading this activities committee with kind of no help or oversight, and I'm just like, okay, here we go. And the week before the semester starts, we have a bunch of our members just quit. I'm like, well, sweet, that's great, more work for me in this great volunteer position. And so we have that happen, and things just are not going well. And it all culminated in an event where right before the end of the first semester. And so we did right before the week of finals, a, like, Christmas cookie kind of coffee, hot chocolate, mixer, get your picture with Santa. And Santa was actually the president of our university. He had a gray beard, and he kind of looked like, so we threw a Santa hat on him, come take your picture with Santa. It was great. The year before, awesome event. We had hundreds of students turn out. It was really good. So we get to this event. We walk in. I think everything is prepared, and it is an utter failure. Like, this event could not have gone worse. Like, everything you could imagine didn't work. The person who was supposed to take pictures, their camera didn't work. So, like, there was no pictures with Santa. You're like, well, just pull out your phone. I am old enough that I could not just pull out my Nokia brick phone and take a picture of Santa. I could play Snake, but I could not take a picture. So it's just a failure. And all of this failure is happening before the president of our university, who just thinks like, hey, this kid should probably have this together. We put him in this leadership position. And he's like, so when are we going to take, he's got this just deep, deep old man. When are we going to take this picture? Yeah, I don't think the pictures are happening, right? Like, it didn't work. It was an utter failure. Needless to say, they did not do that event the following year. I get it. That's a bit of a funny story, but our reality is so often our failures aren't funny. They hurt and they sting. And in a group this size, I'm sure there are some of you who feel the weight of a decision or an action that has just left you in a place that you never wanted to be. And I don't know, but what it could be for some of you, maybe you made a vow to God and you broke it, or you made a promise and you broke it. You made a commitment to somebody else and you didn't fulfill that commitment. You let someone you care about down in a significant way. You let yourself down. You feel like you failed God miserably. It could be a number of different things. Maybe you neglected your marriage when you knew you shouldn't have and you didn't think it would matter, but now the weight of it has caught up with you. Maybe you're facing a financial mountain. You made risky investments and accumulated more debt than you ever thought was possible. And now you're looking at it thinking, how do I get out of this? Some of you, you've been hard on your kids for years and years, and you wanted to be a strict and loving parent, but it was much more strict than it was loving. And now your kids are grown, and they just don't want the relationship with you that you want with them. And you're left wondering, how did this turn out? How is this my relationships? And it could be something far more simple. Maybe it's a dream you had, a thought that you said, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take a chance. But you're in a place where it feels like the ability to pursue that dream has passed. And you feel like a failure because you thought at this point in your life, I'd be doing something that just had more value, more meaning, would make a difference, something better, something more significant. And one way you wake up and you think, how in the world did I get here? I never thought I would be in this place at this moment. I always thought that life would be different. It would be better. And you feel the weight of the decisions that you wish you could go back and do over again. We've been to that place. Some of us are in that place. We feel the weight of that. And this morning, I want to take a couple of minutes and go back and look at Peter, who failed big time. He deserved to be counted out. But because of the grace and truth of Jesus, God gave him another chance. I want to give you a little context before we get to our verse this morning in Luke 22. And here's what's happening. We're back to the moments before Jesus is crucified on the cross. And he's meeting with his disciples, and he tells them that they will fall away on account of him. And Peter, who loved Jesus well and ever bold and ever boisterous, says to Jesus, no way, no shot. Jesus, there's no way I would ever fail you. I will die for you. I would lay my life down. I will never fall away. Maybe these other guys, but I've got your back. I'm with you till the end. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter is taken aback. How could Jesus ever insinuate that he would deny him? Never, Jesus, never. And if you know how the story goes, It's actually, in fact, what Peter does. Not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster crows, he denies Jesus. And this morning, I want to focus on a few mistakes I think that Peter made. That I have also, being honest, have made these mistakes. Maybe if you're like me in the room, you've made some of them as well. And I think there's some things we can learn from Peter as we walk through this story. So Luke 22, 54 through 55 says this, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance." That's important. Keep that in mind. "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he had sat down together. Peter sat there with them." The first thing this morning I think we can learn from Peter is this. It's that Peter underestimated his own weakness. Church, we have to understand this. We have to know that we can't underestimate our own weakness. Like, I truly believe that every single one of us is capable of doing anything wrong at any moment. I do. We're all capable of sinning and messing up and falling short, letting God down, letting ourselves down, falling away from the promises we make. And the moment we think that there's no way that could ever happen to me is the moment we're at our most vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 actually says this. Paul writes and says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." In other words, if you've ever thought, like, I would never do that. I can't believe that person had an affair. I would never have an affair. I would never cheat and steal at work. I would never tell those lies. I would never do that thing. Just be careful. All it takes is a little bit of weakness from us and the right circumstances, and you could absolutely do that thing. I've learned that I'm never as strong as I think I am. Church, I'm a kind person. I think I love people well. But come play pickleball with me, and we're going to have one of two experiences, right? Like, either I'm going to get a little smug and cocky because I'm kicking your tail, or I'm going to get really quiet. And you might hear some words that you didn't think Pastor was going to say. Because I'm getting my tail kicked. And heaven forbid you're my partner and you're letting us down. You know, like, that is a bad place to be. I've got grace for one. I've got grace for two. But you mess up that third. Because I have not messed up. I have not made one mistake. But you mess up that third time, I am going to look daggers through you. I will Darth Vader choke you. I mean, it is done. That's for Star Wars Day. I'm never going to say for a second that I'm above any sin, that I'm better than that, that I'm not capable of that, because we're all capable of falling short in any way at any time, and we have to recognize that, church. We have to be humble in the fact that we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're not better than anyone else, and we are all capable of those things. Here's why. Because acknowledging weakness is the first step towards strength. We're only as strong as we are honest. Peter was proud and boastful and he was feeling good, so he just let it fly. I would never. They might, I won't. They might, I won't. He didn't recognize. I promise I'll die with you. He didn't understand and embrace his own weakness. The second thing we can learn from Peter is that he followed Jesus at a distance. See, the reality is we can choose how close we follow Jesus. Some people, they want to be very close. They want to seek him first. They want to know his word. They want the Holy Spirit to guide and lead their decisions. They're sensitive to where he's leading them throughout the day. They're serving in the church. They've invited God into their finances and they're giving. And they're inviting him and they know what his will is. And you want to follow Jesus closely because you invite and value him above all else. But tragically, and I think if I can be honest this morning, I think perhaps that maybe even a majority of us here are more comfortable following Jesus from a distance. I know at times I am. It's easier to follow Jesus from a distance. In other words, we want all the good stuff without all the bad or the hard. Not that there's bad, but the hard. Like, let me make sure I get into the good place. Or maybe more accurately, I just definitely don't want to go to the bad place. So I just want that to be covered. And I want the blessings and the comfort, but I just don't want the cost of following Jesus closely. I don't want people to judge me because I say I'm a Christian or I go to church, and I don't want that negativity in my life. I don't want to give up my time or my money to change anything about my life. Just seems like a lot. I'll come to church. I'll do that. I'll sneak in the back. I'll sneak out early. But I don't know. I don't want any of the other stuff to mess with what I have created and built in my life. Like, as long as it's at a distance, an arm's reach, everything is okay. I'd love the blessings, but from a distance. Church, I don't know about you, but like, I want to get here early. I want to sit close. I want to catch some of that holy anointing off of Pastor Mark's shoes. And some of you are like, I didn't even know he wore shoes on Sunday. I can only see his knees up. That's what they show me on the screen. I want to be close so I can worship intimately without distractions, where I can just focus on God. Like, I just want all that he has in store for me. All right, let me frame it in a way that maybe you'll understand a little bit better. It's like Lambo. Lambo's the best. There's nothing like a football Sunday at Lambeau Field, right? It's just Lambeau Field. I had to. Like, it's just, I got the mic, a room. Anyway, there's nothing better. And if you don't know better, you'll sit up in the nosebleeds, you'll bring your binoculars, and you'll be like, I see Jordan Love, I think. And you'll, like, you know, and you'll, it's great. You'll take in the mystique, and everything will be so good, and you will enjoy the best. Because Lambo is Lambo, and Lambo is good. And God is God, and God is good. So you can come in at any place, in any space, and you will enjoy it, and it will be okay. But church, there is more. There is better. Because you go, and you sit at the 50-yard line behind the Packers bench, and you're like, wow, those dudes are really big. That's what you get when you sit up close. Like, I might look short to those of you in the, but I am huge. I am a giant. I'm not. You're a part of the action. Everything is faster and more incredible than you could have ever imagined. You get to hear some of the chatter on the sidelines, the good and the bad, right? You're like, I didn't know they talked to him like that. But you're a part of the action. You feel like you're in the game because you are up close. And I don't want to be a back row, get in late, leave early follower of Jesus. I want the best seat of the house. I want to pursue him. I want to be in the action. I want to be a part of the adventure. I want to do whatever I can to play my part. And I would argue all day long, and I love to argue, so I will stand on this point, that if Peter had been physically close to Jesus, he never would have denied him. Why? Because literally mere hours earlier, Peter had a sword in his hand and was cutting off someone's ear because he missed his head and was willing to die for Jesus. What changed? His proximity. He followed Jesus from a distance. Mistake number one, he didn't realize how weak he was. Mistake number two is he followed Jesus from a distance. And here's how it cost him. We go on in Luke 22, 56 through 60. A servant girl saw Peter seated there in the firelight. Little girl, she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. This man was with Jesus. And what does he do? He denies it. I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also one of them. You're one of the disciples. Peter says, no, I'm not. Verse 59 goes on to say, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. The Gospel of Matthew, actually, we see this story in Matthew, Mark, and John, and clearly Luke as well. And here, Matthew says, he said that Peter denied Jesus the third time, but he adds this little bit of context. He says, "Man, if I'm lying, may a curse fall on my head." In other words, Peter says to this guy the third time he denies Jesus, "If I'm lying, I swear to God, send me to hell if I'm lying." That's how severe it was for Peter in this moment. But the only person that Peter fooled was himself. Everybody else knew. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what he was doing. Everyone knew who he followed. And can I just take a moment this morning and respectfully, and hopefully you hear that tone? There's some of you in this place this morning that the only person you're fooling is yourself. Like, everybody else will tell you that you have a problem. "I don't have a problem. I could quit anytime. I can quit anytime." No, you can't. If you could have, you would have a long time ago. You have a problem. "No, I don't." The only person you're fooling here this morning is yourself. "Well, my marriage is fine. I know my wife's dissatisfied, and it's not the best, but it's fine. It's fine. It's fine." Like, maybe, maybe not. Maybe the reality is you're fooling yourself. The only person that Peter fooled was himself. "May a curse fall upon me if I'm lying." And that's how deceived he was. Three times he ends up denying Jesus. Goes on to say, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And in verse 61, this to me is heartbreaking. If you can imagine, it says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter after he denied him the third time. Now, can I just tell you what has happened from the time Jesus was brought into that house to the time that he sees Peter is not a lot of fun. They each took their turn on Jesus, basically. So when Jesus looks to Peter, who Peter loved Jesus, and Jesus who has done everything, who's been faithful and is putting his life on the line for Peter, he is bloody and bruised and broken because they have taken turn after turn taking a shot at Jesus. And he looks at him, bloody and bruised, just as Peter denies him a third time. Peter goes outside, and what does he do? It says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I'm curious, when is the last time you wept bitterly over your sin? When's the last time that the weight of your sinfulness became so real, so evident that you just broke down before God? And I'm not talking about remorse, like, "Oh, I got caught, sorry." I'm talking about repentance. Like, "I'm sorry, God, that I let you down." Not sorry I got caught, "Oh, this is bad, I messed up my life." But deep repentance. Like, "God, I want different than this." When's the last time that you wept before God? And I'm just using that analogy. It's what we see in the gospel. I'm not saying that you need to get out the onions and manufacture tears and just cry. Like, some of us aren't criers. Some of us are. It's fine. I'm not saying that the emotion has to be there. But when is the last time we brought our sinful nature before God and said, "God, I repent"? What I am saying is that whenever I'm not sensitive to my sin, it's a really good indicator in my life that I am following Jesus from a distance. That I'm not where I need to be. Because whenever I am following him closely, I will repent quickly and deeply because those things are evident to me. The weight of what I've done, I feel. And he went outside and he wept bitterly because he knew that he had completely disappointed and broken the heart of Jesus. Peter, who Jesus called the rock, crumbled not once, twice, but three times. And church, I can identify with this, and man, maybe some of you are the same as me. Like, God, I promise from this point forward, I won't do that. Like, I'll never, you know, say that thing. I'll never look at that thing. I'll never do that thing. Like, I'll never neglect my family again. I'll always be there for them. I'm always going to be there for my family. I'm not going to neglect them. And then you get busy, and it's one more phone call. It's one more email. Before you know it, you've neglected your family again. And we make those promises, and then in a week, a day, a month, we find ourselves back there again. I'm always going to do this, God. I'm always going to seek you first. And then you end up not doing it, and so you feel the weight of this. And Peter, what we have to understand is he made a bold promise, and he was not faithful. And he absolutely, completely deserved to be counted out. Like, who would have blamed Jesus? As he's going to the cross, Peter denies him three times. Like, he should have been counted out. But because of the grace of God, Jesus does not count him out. Church, can I tell you this morning that because of the grace of God, you're not counted out? Jesus gives him another chance. Can I give you guys a homework assignment this week? I hope that's okay. Sometime this week, will you just read John chapter 21? It's this beautiful story about the redemption of Peter. And we just see Jesus do it in this incredible way. Actually, that's what I was going to preach on this morning. It's what I was going to start with, John. And then it just, as I prepped and prepared, it led me to another way. And I don't have all of the time to walk you through John 21 this morning. But it's so good. Jesus is so good in his redemption of Peter. You see, Peter denies Jesus three times, but Jesus makes sure on a beach he asks Peter three times if he loves him. It's a complete and whole restoration. It is so good. It's in front of other people, so other people who might have judged Peter are now like, hey, I'm back on. Like, okay, Jesus is good. I'm good. Like, he fully restores Peter. But he does so much more than that. He calls Peter. He says, hey, I know you failed. I know you think you're back at zero, but no. You're forgiven, now let's go. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, of course, Lord. And then go feed my sheep. He invites Peter on to mission with him. And we see a couple of months later at the day of Pentecost that Peter is the one to speak to the thousands and see thousands of people brought to the Lord that day. And you're like, how is that possible? How is it the guy who failed and denied Jesus is the one who preaches on repentance and sees thousands of people come to know Christ? Because there is no one better qualified to preach on repentance and forgiveness than the one who had repented and been forgiven. See, there's this phrase in church life. Maybe you've heard it if you've been around the church for a long time. If you haven't, I'm going to say it. It's going to sound really profound. And you can say, hey, Pastor Ben is really smart. But it's been around for a long time. It says this, it says, never put a period where God puts a comma. Never put a period where God put a comma. Here's the deal, you are going to do something that you feel horrible about. My marriage is failed. It feels like my life is over, period. No. Don't put a period in the place where God puts a comma. Instead, my marriage has failed. I feel like my life is over, comma. But my God is still good and he picks up the broken pieces and gives me hope. You never put a period where God put a comma. I'm struggling financially and I'm scared to death, period. No. I'm struggling financially and I'm scared to death, comma. But my faith tells me that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and his glory. You never put a period where God put a comma. I have failed and I feel desperate and alone, period. No. I have failed and I feel desperate and alone, comma. But I know my God will never leave me nor forsake me, and he's working in all things, including this, to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his will. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that'll preach. Thank you. I want to invite our ushers and musicians to kind of get themselves set here. The same guy that deserved to be counted out was given a second chance. And he became so strong because of the grace of Jesus. In fact, years later, we see the Gospel of 1 Peter written by Peter. He says this in 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The man who failed, and you would think that is the biggest fail you can do, to deny Jesus three times as he's on his way to the cross, says, hey, if you fail, and you will, don't be ashamed, because you bear the name of Jesus. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you're down and discouraged and you're hard on yourself, not only did Peter have to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, but he also had to have the courage to forgive himself. And there's some of you here this morning who absolutely need the forgiveness of Jesus, but you need to let yourself off the hook too. You need to embrace that forgiveness. Walk into it with arms open and forgive yourself through the process. And when you do, at your greatest point of weakness, he can make you strong, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. What happened to Peter? His guilt was replaced by God's grace and forgiveness. God turned his failure into faithfulness. God will do the same thing for you and me, because we deserve to be counted out, but we serve a God who gives us a second and a third and a fourth chance. So as we turn to our time of communion this morning, church, where are you at? 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So can we do that this morning? Have you failed in a place that you're just hanging on to? Are you following Jesus from a distance? Are you inflating your own weakness? Are you just in a spot where you need Jesus to come in and work in your life? With those words in mind, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now, as our heads are still bowed, if you have never truly experienced God's forgiveness in your life, his saving grace, can I just encourage you right now to quietly, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you and invite him to come into your life? Because, church, you can walk out of here this morning forgiven, and there is nothing better than that. Amen.